Tonight, just briefly on spiritual growth or growing in Christ, however you like to put it. Just looking at the need of growing and what that is and what that means. So I had down as a key verse. It's not, I guess, the passage that we're going to concentrate on all night, but just a key verse here, Acts 20:32, and says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." A great promise verse as well. Instruction in growth. Let's pray. Father, as your people, and we thank you that we are your people, we thank you that we can know and be sure of our salvation and know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour and know that we are going to be with him, and we look forward to his return with great joy and anticipation. But Father, we thank you that as your people we can bow before you, and we can ask you simply tonight that your word would be alive to us. We've sung about your word being a lamp under our feet. And Father, we thank you that it is a lamp under our feet and our feet and a light under our path. We ask, Lord, that we might receive that light through your word this evening. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Just thinking about the situation of Christianity today, and I'm sure you think about that too and look around and see where it's at and what's happening as we contemplate Christianity today. It's obvious that there is certainly a shallowness that was not so in previous centuries or even previous decades, I guess. And we would ask ourselves, why is this so? Why is there this shallowness amongst Christians in general? And I suggest, and this is also, I guess, comments and opinions I've read of others also, that there is a spiritual immaturity amongst Christians today, amongst Christianity in general, a spiritual immaturity. We have, in a sense, a generation or generation of Christians where life is spent pursuing anything but knowing the Lord. So many other things are pursued, but the pursuit of knowing Christ and living for him is one that is left out in many cases. And our complex lives and our complex society doesn't lend itself to us normally having the time, nor the energy, or even maybe the desire that is necessary to seek the Lord and to feed upon his word, that we may grow. And the Bible talks about us growing, grow in grace in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that we look around and see, that our whole society we live in a sense, has this pressure upon us as Christians, but Christians in general, that it crowds out what we should be doing, and that is this growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so that without this spiritual growth, without this spiritual maturity, and without this zealousness, I suppose, in living for Christ, the world we live in looks and sees nothing different, because in the immature Christian, they're no different to what the world looks like. And there's nothing that would cause the lost to seek God. There's nothing there for them to see. And there is also a scarcity, I guess, of men and women who really sincerely desire to find the Lord's will for their life, and then to spend the rest of their life doing the Lord's will. It seems a simple thing, doesn't it? But how many Christians that we come across, and we should examine our own hearts in this respect, really desire to know what God wants me to do? Really desire, with a desire that says, when I know, I'll do it, and I'll do it till I die. And there's this lacking. And often the reality is that Christians live their life doing what they want to do. And if there is anything left over, well, God can have that. And I'm not suggesting that every Christian man or woman has to be serving the Lord in some kind of full-time capacity, but all that we do is to be under the Lord's control and for his glorious purpose. That is the baseline, if you like, of growing in the Lord and spiritual growth. We read about the lives of men and women, and we've just read about Mr. Peyton and, of course, his second wife, Margaret, as well. And we read about the lives of these men and women, and, of course, others that we have read about ourselves as well, who have lived in these previous times, and we're impressed by what the Lord did in their lives and what the Lord did through their lives. We see some wonderful things have happened, and of course there's the fruit of that still going on today. And I guess whether that be the last century, we hear of them, and we go back to the New Testament and we have the record of men and women who were wholeheartedly living for Christ and how they did that. And even if we go back to the Old Testament, we have the record in Hebrews 11 of those saints who lived just wholly for God. What was different? Well, certainly the circumstances are different for all generations. It changes as it goes through. Circumstances were different, but the enemy was the same enemy. The trials were the same. We're told that in scriptures that it's common, what we go through is common to all men. So, but I think what has changed is, if we take the example of Abraham's position, people have shifted from this position. Abraham's position was, and we know it well, Romans 4:20 and 21 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Abraham was a man, and we see it down through the ages, as men and women faithfully followed the Lord, that this was their testimony, this was the pattern or description of their life. They staggered not at the promises of God. They didn't stumble at God's promises. They took hold of them. God said it, and they just stood upon it. There was not this aspect of unbelief in their life, and they were strong in faith. They gave God the glory. And it said there of Abraham that he was fully persuaded. Well, there's a sense where we look around and it's a partial persuasion, you know, of following the Lord. But this is not the testimony of these men of old and these women of these times. And as we looked at the lives of others in later times, this is not their testimony. Their testimony was they were fully persuaded. I mean, for this man, Peyton, to go to these islands with such a dangerous situation, you'd have to be fully persuaded, would you not? Well, this was the testimony of all those that have stood firm and have, in a sense, been mature men and women in Christ over the ages. They were fully persuaded. I believe that this is the key to understanding the reason for today's climate of Christianity. God's people are not fully persuaded. They're not fully persuaded that what he had promised, he's able to perform. And further to that, they often do not even know what he's promised because their Bible is mostly a closed book. Therein is the danger. There's the problem. There's the danger. Now, it might be broader than that and other factors, of course, involved. But I think this is part of the key of this problem we look at in this apathy and this immaturity of Christianity today. I'd like to look at four aspects of Jesus' ministry that might be instruction and encouragement to us. John 17, Jesus' prayer in John 17. There's just four aspects, and there are many more here, but we'll just look at four aspects of John 17. Verse 4, he says there, and this is this whole chapter is Jesus' prayer, but just taking a few points out of it. He says, I've glorified thee on the earth. Just that first part of verse 4. I've glorified thee on the earth. Jesus Christ's basic principle of life was to glorify God the Father. He lived and he worked and he ministered to that end. That was his life. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is that we too should live that we glorify our Lord. Our whole manner of life, from the smallest detail in our life to the broader scope, if you like, should be bringing glory to God. And then when this happens, it will cause the lost that we're living amongst and to glorify God. It will also cause the saved to be encouraged in their work, walk, and also glorify God. If we look at Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, it says there, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And going for that illustration, the Lord goes on to say, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see how the Lord Jesus Christ had glorified God the Father while he's here on earth. And our work, our objective, our purpose is that we are to be a light on a hill that will glorify him, that will cause men to glorify the Father which is in heaven. The second thing there in that verse, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Lord Jesus Christ was able to say this. He had finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. And the work from the most menial to the major, all was the work he had been given to do. I often consider, and I suppose you would too, what Jesus did as a child. Well, what he did as a child, or what he did as a teenager, what he did as a young man. We know he was 30 before he sort of set out the ministry. What he did as a young man, as a carpenter, and then as he went out ministering to people's physical and spiritual needs for those 3 years, teaching and training his disciples for those 3 years for the work that was ahead of them, and of course his final and great work on Calvary. He finished everything that the Father had given him to do. And I believe that was all that he did in his whole life. And he was able to say, I've finished the work you gave me to do. You know, Paul was a man with a heart after the Lord, of course. And he had set his heart on serving the Lord. And he had disciplined his life to accomplish the work that the Lord had set for him. The Lord called him, ordained him to a ministry. And that was, of course, to reach the Gentiles in a broad term, with the gospel. And his passion, desire, was to do the work, finish the work that God had called him to do. Philippians 3:12, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't finished the job. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was the high calling of God? It was that he would be doing the work that God had called him to do and he would finish the job. He had finished the work. And he pressed towards the mark. He was determined to fulfill the work the Lord had for him. And Paul was able, at the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son. And this was the end of his life, his last letter in a sense. 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, we can read in that, we can see, but he says, I've finished my course. That's not dissimilar to what the Lord Jesus Christ said when I finished the work. Paul was able to say, I've finished the course. I've done what the Lord called me to do. It would be good for us to be able to say that again. I've finished the course. I've done the job. You know, we cannot hope to finish the work we've been given without our life being committed to Christ. and to be so in a daily discipline. You know, Paul didn't get in his life and then figure, oh, how am I get this all done? Paul lived his life day after day after day after day, accomplishing the work, doing the work that he'd been called to do. And he walked in fellowship with Christ. He was committed. His life was handed over to the Lord. And you know, we too will finish the work that God has given each one of us, and each one of us do have a work. Each one of us, there's a plan and purpose for each of our lives. And whatever that work is, it probably won't be anything like Paul's work, but it's a work that God's called, and we will finish that work if we live, first of all, committed to Christ, and we live daily in the discipline of that commitment. And then in verse 6, we go down and the Lord says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. I have manifested thy name unto the men. I have revealed your character to these men. The men and women that the Lord had ministered to, and in particular his disciples, saw something. They saw the Father in him. They saw it because his character was a reflection of the Father. Jesus saith in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So it's not just, we're talking about physical appearance. He was talking about, if you've seen me and the way I live and my commitment and my praying and so on, and my obedience and so on, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you've seen my character, you've seen the character of the Father. Yeah, we will reveal Christ to men when we reflect God's character, when we reflect his character. And we will only accomplish this when you and I live with him and allow him to make us the new creatures that he started the process of our salvation. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we know that particular verse is a continuous present tense. Old things are passing away. They have passed away, but they are still passing away. And all things becoming new. There's this ongoing process in our lives. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul's talking to the Galatians, and he's talking to his little children, and he was again in travail until Christ be formed in them. It was a process that was going on. And so that this process that goes on in our lives, if we're growing and we're maturing, it will reveal God or the character of God to others. The Lord said, I've manifested, I've revealed thy name, I've revealed thy character unto the men which thou gavest me. The fourth point to note out of this prayer, I think, as far as the Lord's doing, is verse 14. He says, I've given them thy word. In there, and just that first part of verse 14, I've given them thy word. Jesus often quoted or referred to the scriptures, the Old Testament, wasn't it? And we know many times. And the disciples knew the scriptures as well. We know when Jesus was calling them to follow him. You remember they knew the scriptures, that they knew what was prophesied by them about the Messiah. They'd say, you know, look, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ. Now they couldn't have said that if they didn't know the scriptures. But there must be more than that. When the Lord started opening up the word to them and enlightened them, and they got the understanding of what the word was, and they, in a sense, fed upon the word. That's what he's talking about. He said, I've given them thy word. They already had the word. They already had the scriptures. But I've given them thy word. And, of course, the word was life. And that's what he's talking about. The word held a place of high priority in the disciples' lives. And we see that was so for Paul. Paul and then Timothy and Titus, they all loved the word of God, and they all loved the feeding upon what God had spoken to them about. And these men were effective for the Lord because they were feeding on the Word of God daily. And that feeding process was a process of not just the knowledge of it, but its understanding and its application. So let's look at this, you know, our spiritual growth. The spiritual growth of a Christian. What is it? How do we have it? There is probably a lot to be said about spiritual growth and the process of it and the factors involved, but I've just sort of picked out 3 points tonight, and the first one is, the first step is to abide in Christ. And if you'd like to turn to John 15, and we're just going to read a few verses, verses 4 to 10 of John 15. And you note how many times the word abide appears in this short passage. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, which means abide, by the way. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's something about abiding there, isn't there? Abiding. The place of abiding. It means that to live there daily. It's where we live. And the illustration here, of course, takes a vine. And the branch is abiding in that vine. And think about it, Acre, what does that mean? It means that the branch is drawing all that it needs every moment of every day, all its sustenance from the vine. And it's supported by the vine, and it's also identified with the vine. It's known, that branch is known as the vine, part of the vine. And so that as we abide in Christ, this is how it is for we, that, you know, for you and I, is that we are to be abiding in Christ. We are to be drawing everything that we need from him. We are supported by him. We are identified with him. This abiding, we've got to think about its process of working, is the teaching of the Word of God in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's the process. The process is the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and he'll teach us and feed us and sustain us as we abide in Christ. And that's what the abiding is. So the Word of God is all very much a key part of the abiding life. 1 John 2:27. Talks about this aspect, the Holy Spirit. It said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. See, we will abide in him as we have been taught by the Holy Spirit, the truth, leading us into truth through the Word. And this abiding life, this abiding, prepares us to be ready and awaiting the return of Christ. You know, if we're not abiding, we're not waiting. If we are waiting, we are abiding as well, so hand in hand. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says to abide in him, so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will have that confidence and will not be ashamed before him at his coming. The second point, the second of these three aspects of spiritual growth is to feed on his word. Now, we've already addressed this a little bit, but to feed on his word. Let's go to Hebrews. This is a bit of exercise tonight, and all over the place. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. And this talks about the problem we start off talking about at the beginning. Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, or solid food, it means, and not of solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, we know all about babies and milk, and you can't feed the baby a baked dinner because they're not able to take that and digest it. But there's something wrong if a mature adult is living on milk. And this is the illustration that he's talking about here, is that there's this immaturity, and this is what he's talking about. This is this immaturity that when these people should have been teachers, they were in a position where they needed to be taught. And so that's because they had need of milk and couldn't take strong, solid food. But they should have been at a place where they were taking in solid food and growing. So it is a sense where the maturity is a growth and a taking in of the word. And again, this is not just the knowledge of the word, this is the application. And only in the application of the word of God and the commitment to it, and allowing God to do his work through us, in us through the word with the Holy Spirit, will growth come about. And only with growth will come that maturity. But this spiritual immaturity here requires teaching and training to bring them from that immaturity to maturity. And so that in our era where there is a gross spiritual immaturity, the need is teaching and training. But you can only teach and train those who are willing to be taught and trained. And so the exhortation here in behind it is that we should desire to grow and not be on milk but be on solid food and to receive that teaching and training. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I don't believe this is talking about that we just... There certainly is a case where young Christians need to be fed the milk of the word and to grow and to come to the solid food. But I think also the sense of the teaching in this verse is, just as a baby isn't interested in anything else when they're hungry except being fed their milk. And there's a very audible indication that they want to be fed milk. And if they don't get fed their milk, there's a lot of problems. You won't sleep, that's for sure. But this is the sense, this earnest desire, this single-minded desire, if you like. That's how a baby is. It's single-minded in its desire for being fed milk. And this single-minded desire is to be the desire of the Christians to be fed the word of God and to grow thereby. And the verse that we start off with, Acts 20:32, says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to bring to maturity, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, I thought about that verse and I said, yes, we see that the word of God is able to feed us and to build us up. People go down to the gym to get built up. And some of them are very built up. But this is what we are to be spiritual. We are to be built up. And then he says to give an inheritance. This is not salvation. We're already saved. This is the building up that we can be, in a sense, about the Lord's business, about living for him. And in this living for him, the inheritance, I believe, is talking about the rewards of the Christian. And some other commentators said the same thing, is that it's our rewards. And the scriptures talk about in 2 Corinthians that about whether there will be judges to whether what we've done is good or bad. And that good or bad has the actual sense of whether it was useful or useless in the light of eternity, in the light of the spiritual value. Was it valuable or valueless? And that's what we will give account for. And part of that process of being able to produce, or if you like, to do that which is valuable, is that we are in the Word of God. And the Word of God will build us up and enable us and strengthen us, and that we might invest our lives in that which is valuable. It's not a overnight thing. It's not a flash in the pan thing either. It's a daily, steady intake. And as I said before, it's not just knowledge, but it is the application. And the way we get application for the Word of God is meditation, all these words. But we need to meditate on the Word of God. What is God really saying here? And what's he saying to me? What is it, Lord, that you want me to know from your word today at this point? What is it? What are you saying to me? What's the application, the meditation, and chew through? I know Brother Roger was sharing this morning the devotion about how they cut off the thumbs of the kings and their big toes. They couldn't run and they cut their thumb off and they're not able to hold a sword. And, you know, of course, Jeremy's in the same situation. Thankfully, his thumb is sewn back on and all looking well. But without that thumb, how does a right thumb, how does a builder hold a hammer? And so how do you get a hold of things? Because while I'm referring to the thumb is if you take the old word hand and you look at it and you say, okay, little finger's hearing, reading, studying, memorising. Wow, if I can read and hear and read and study and memorise, I'm really into the Word of God. But if you take the thumb as the meditation, you're able to hold it. Without the meditation, you don't have too much to hold, do you? You don't have the ability to hold. I won't try and hold my Bible, but if you were holding the Word of God literally, in a sense, you would need your thumb to hold it. So the same with the Word of God in the sense of taking it in, we need to meditate upon it for it to become that which will build us up, that we would grow into spiritual maturity. The last thing I want to share with you tonight is that we finish the work, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, as Paul did. We need to be able to people say, yes, I've finished the work that God gave me to do. What is the work that we've been instructed to do? Well, there are specific things that God will instruct you and call each one of us to a task, whatever that may be. Whether it be, it may be in some full-time service, but most likely not. Just whatever God's called us to do, to be faithful in that. But some general, if you like, general commands and instructions is, to, of course, we go to the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, Matthew 28. And we know that this commission was given to his disciples, but it's also given to us because the key to that is in this very passage with these few verses, that it applies to us today also. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." This is down at Galilee where he had pre-instructed them to meet him. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is a commission to every child of God. It's not something that was for the disciples, it's not just for special people, Christians today. It's something that applies to every one of us. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. What had he commanded them to do? Go and make disciples. go and teach. That word teach there means to make disciples. So we need to be about making disciples. That's the work that God's called us to do. Go about making disciples. And we think about, how do we do that? Well, a river never rises above its source. So we need to be disciples ourselves, following the Lord wholeheartedly, living for him. And then we can help others along the way in discipling them. 2 Timothy 2:1 is a verse we've looked at before, but I'd just like to share a little bit with it tonight. Gives a bit of a picture too for this Matthew 28. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We see in that little verse the ongoing process that the Lord Jesus Christ had through the inspiration, I guess, of his word to Paul, was instructing his disciples, which is us, to the process of making disciples. He said, what you've heard, what you've taught, what you know, the process that you're in your spiritual growth, they take that and commit that and teach that to faithful men and women. And then do it in such a way that they'll be able to teach others also, that they'll be able to teach others also, that they'll be able to teach others also, and on it goes. And he then warned him, says, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." See, it's not going to be an easy path. You look at some of the training that the soldiers go through. Some of it's almost horrific. And a soldier in warfare is living somewhat of a very disciplined life. And there he says, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life." And that's what we are, not to be entangled with the things of this world. We have to live here. We have to do things. There are things that we are required to do. But we're not to be entangled with them. They're not to be the governing factors of our life. "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be soldier." I have referred to this before, but maybe just again. In many applications, people talk of the chessboard and the grains of rice. How many squares on a chessboard? 64? Good. If you take a chessboard and you add one grain of rice on the first square, and then you double it every square after, so 2 on the next one, 4 on the next one, 8 on the next one, 16 on the next one, and you go all the way through 64, and you're doubling the grains of rice on that chessboard. You see the principle here? You know, we've heard many witnesses saying, "Commit thou to faithful men, you'll be able to teach others also, and teach others also, and teach others also," and you have this multiplying process of 2 Timothy 2:2. So you get to, you know, the fourth square, and you've got 16 or something on it, and they're doubling it every after, and 32, 64. How many grains of rice are sitting on the 64th square of the chessboard? Anyone guess? It's a very complex. 2 to the 63rd power it is. There is enough grains of rice on the 64th square to build a mountain bigger than Mount Everest. That's astounding, isn't it? Bigger than Mount Everest. There's enough grains in that last square to build a mountain of rice that's bigger than Mount Everest. So just some interesting things in that regard. I've been finding a bit of information here. In 2010, that amount of rice in that last square would be 1,000 times the global production of rice in the whole world. So if you took the global production of rice in 2010 in the whole world and multiplied by 1,000, that's how much rice is on the last square. Why am I saying this? is that if you and I are going to be about the Lord's work, we're going to finish the work, we need to be doing what he told us to do. And that can be in different forms, in different ways of applications. But what we do need to be doing is following Matthew 28 and making disciples. What we do need to be doing is training others in discipleship in such a way that they'll do it with others. And so that if I have two, I'm the first, let's take the first square, I'm number one on the square. The next square there's two. If I invest in two, and my whole life there's just two disciples, and they invest in two each, and there's four disciples, it's not many years down the line that there is quite an impact of the work of Christ amongst people. Now, we know that you've only got to have one grain of rice fall out early and it really affect the end result, don't you? But the thing is, we need to be about. And I'm not trying to twist. I'm just trying to take this principle that is clearly there in Scripture, that we are to make disciples, and that process is that we do it in such a way that we do it with faithful men and women who will also teach other faithful men and women the same. It's a slow, demanding process, but it's a process of result. And the chessboard is a powerful illustration, isn't it? So we think about that. We see the shallowness prevalent today. We've got to make sure that that's not the picture of my life or your life, that we're not shallow Christians, immature. But if we need to grow, and we always do have a need to grow, but in our need to grow and grow spiritually, the simple solution is simply, as we've looked at, to grow in the Word, to be committed to the Lord, to follow him, to live with him, to abide in him, and so on, as we've spoken about. But the question is, are we ready and are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And what do you want me to do? I'll just keep on doing that until you tell me otherwise. And continue on following the Lord. And we look around and we see, in a sense, this broad scope, the lack of spiritual maturity. And we wonder, where are the men to hand the baton over? Now, this is something that's been on my heart for some time. Where are the men to hand the baton over? Now, there's already some men have gone on home. Brother Mike, Mr. Jefferson, and so on. Men who the Lord has used. And there are other men who are getting to the end of their work. Where are the men that will take over this baton? They must be men who are spiritually mature, or willing for God to bring them to that spiritual maturity, and the women, of course, too. And then we think, what account are you and I able to give the Lord when he asks, what did you do with that which I entrusted to you? Did you invest it? Yeah, the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. Did you invest it? Or did you hide it? Did you bury it? It's going to be quite a question to answer the Lord, isn't it? But we will be asked that question. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? So, I trust we've been encouraged and challenged by this little review and looking at the word tonight, that we will be not numbered amongst those who are almost the common factor in Christianity today, of that spiritual maturity, but we'll be maturing in the Lord about his work, and looking forward to being with him and ready to give account for what we've done. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your purpose in our lives for us to grow spiritually. Father, we thank you for the process by which you have put in place for that to happen. That, Father, we are committed to you, and that we feed upon your word, and strengthened by that, and Lord, follow about doing the work you've called us to do. But Father, we pray that you'll certainly stir our hearts to be willing and determined to be about growing. And Lord, we ask you to open up our eyes that we might see things that need to be dealt with in our lives that would prevent that. Father, what a wonderful thing it would be, Father, as we come to the end, that we can say that we've finished what you have given us to do. And we ask that it be the case for each and every one of us. And we ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.